All right. We're going to go where we haven't gone before. There's the love. Filling in for Ken today is... All right. Christ the Mediator. Okay. Well, you know, we've already talked about the fall of man. We moved right into the covenant of grace. And it makes sense that we should then talk about the mediator of that covenant. Okay. Adam, of course, was the mediator of the covenant of works. So the question sort of is, who's the next Adam? And in answering this question, the standards are crammed full of theology. Okay? This chapter in the confession covers so much territory that in some sense it's kind of crazy. I recently saw pictures of my New Testament professor. He's now old. I thought he was old then, but I was really old. And we used to compare his classes to especially Gospels. It's like trying to drink from a fire hydrant, because he was just going, and it was a 4-hour class, and so you begged for those breaks so that your hand would uncramp for a short period of time. so see, don't you have it easy? yeah, there we go. And so it can be overwhelming in that sense as well. And so I'm going to attempt as best as I possibly can within my limited resources and abilities to keep it relatively simple. So we'll see how that goes. As R.C. Sproul notes, men do not by nature love God's holiness, power, omnipotence, knowledge, omniscience, constancy, or immutability, all of which combine to make God the most formidable opponent of and obstacle to our desire to rule our lives without his intrusion. Now, isn't that a mouthful? Okay. But this has been the quest of man since Adam and Eve. Okay, to be their own gods, so not have to answer to anybody, to be their own little Harvey Weinstein, and be able to do whatever you want and not be held accountable. It's bizarre, the realities of his contract that came out this week. That as long as he paid all of the lawyer's fees and the buyouts for people that he abused, they couldn't fire him. Isn't that kind of crazy? Yeah, that's oppression right there. So, this is what man wants, to be free from accountability, to be free from God's intrusive laws, that steal our fun, so to speak. So, let's move forward. Christ is the perfect and only mediator between a holy God and a sinful man. And as this chapter is going to prove, that's saying a lot. Okay? There are so many things that are connected with this thing. And we will notice as we go through this chapter that there are so many questions from the larger and shorter catechism that are connected to this. This is, in a sense, the most dense and lengthy section of the catechisms and confession for good reason. Okay? I'm not trying to say this is a bad thing, but this is for good reason. So, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Now, that's a mouthful and a half. Okay? There is a lot of theology jammed into that four, five lines of a sentence. Okay? And so this will take a while to unpack. Also, following up, question 23, what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ as our Redeemer executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. So, Steve's not crazy when he talks about that prophet, priest, king thing. It's confessional. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. How does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself and ruling and defending us and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. So there's a lot that gets sort of unpacked in just those three questions or four questions with regard to the office of Redeemer. Okay, which includes the three offices, or Munich's triplex. Let's go to paragraph one of this chapter of the confession. It pleased God. Isn't that great? It pleased God. God wasn't forced into this, wasn't manipulated, wasn't tricked, or anything like that. It pleased God. So, it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and to ordain or appoint the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. So, that's a great paragraph. There's a lot in there. And so, the catechism question, that we have here, covers the first two paragraphs of this section. There is one and only one Redeemer of the elect who is the mediator chosen by God. Okay? Just as God chose Adam to be our first covenant head, God has chosen Jesus to be the head of the second covenant. That should, hopefully, grant you a measure of assurance and hope and not despair. Okay? God is choosing Jesus as Savior. He's not a self-appointed Savior. And he's not us looking around the room and figuring out who's the most like MacGyver and can get us out of this bad thing that we're in. Okay? It's the one God has appointed to accomplish the purpose God has intended. So this is a good thing. Pluralism, on the other hand, denies God the right to determine who will represent him to us and us to him. And so, pluralism basically says there are many roads to God. Though these roads to God may seem contradictory, Christianity teaches there is but one way to God. And that is the way God has made, not the way we have made. And that's really what pluralism is about the many ways to God that we have tried to do in our Tower of Babel sort of experience. You know, let's build this tower to the sky. That's what they're doing. They're trying to build their stairway to heaven, whatever metaphor you want to use, their rocket ship to salvation, I don't know what. But, you know, these are the many ways in which people think that they can achieve union with God apart from grace in Jesus Christ. We see here as well that this is not God's plan B, but it is according to his eternal purpose. Okay? God was not taken aback by Adam and Eve's decision. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? And so Jesus becomes plan B, or C, or D, depending on how you view God throughout the scriptures, when he reveals repeatedly the folly of man. All along, his plan was to send the Son. But he needed to show us that he needed to send the Son. And he also... I've got it gone now. He also shows us what it is we need from the Son. Okay? We need a king, but a particular kind of king. We need a prophet, but a particular kind of prophet. So throughout the Old Testament, he's showing us what we need so that we long for that, and then we see it as fulfilled in Jesus. Okay. God the Father, okay, chose his unique or only begotten Son to be this mediator. And so God didn't create a whole new kind of person. Okay. God sent one of the members of the Trinity to fulfill this role. As mediator, he actually fulfills a number of roles, which include prophet, priest, and king. What is it that unites prophet, priest, and king?
Redeemer.
Huh?
Redeemer.
Sort of.
Covenant.
Covenant? Oh, see, you today. Purple. They're all offices of the covenant. The covenant, like in places like Deuteronomy 17, tell you what the king is supposed to be like, because the kings of the nations are corruptions of that. They gather wives, they gather money, they gather armies. Things haven't changed, okay? Most world leaders gather women, money, and armies. Nothing's changed. Jesus is the only one who didn't. So they're all offices of the covenant. The prophets are supposed to explain the circumstances of God's people in light of the covenant. Here's why you're so messed up. And this is what God's going to do as a result of that. And it's all explaining the covenant. Okay, we saw that ad infinitum, so to speak, in Hosea. Okay, even the priest... The work of the priest is defined by the covenant. Okay? In addition to the covenant, what else unites these three offices? Jerry?
They're human agents.
Well, they're human agents. Okay? That wasn't what I was thinking of, but you're right. That's another one. Yeah, they're officers. So they have some delegated authority. So they're humans, because some prophets were women, no priests were, no kings were. There was one queen, but she was pretty evil, because she took over. She was a usurper. So, that does not mean there can't be a woman president. That was Israel, the covenant. We're not in a covenant. There can be women presidents. I don't care. I just want it to be a good woman. Actually, I did vote for a woman. I voted for plenty of women for things. There's one that's just so glaring. Come on. Come on, officers.
They're appointed by God.
Yeah. What's another A word?
Anointed.
There we go. Thank you, Alex. Anointed. Oh. Can't spell on the whiteboard. It's a common affliction. Have mercy on me. They're all anointed. Okay? To initiate their office. And what does the anointing with oil represent? Yes, the anointing of the Holy Spirit for the fulfillment of their office. Okay? That's what Messiah or Messiah means. Anointed. And in Greek, Christos. Anointed. Or Messiah. Okay? So Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah of God's people, but he is the ultimate primo Messiah. The one greater than all the Messiahs who had come before him. So, and that is where we have to stop, because it's time.